great sage Narada said, "O ruler of the citizens, my dear king, please see in the sky those animals which you have sacrificed without compassion and without mercy in the sacrificial arena." Please repeat. The great sage Narada said,
"Great sage Narada said,
O ruler of the citizens,
my dear king,
please see in the sky
those animals
which you have sacrificed without compassion
and without mercy
in the sacrificial arena."
Purport.
Because animal sacrifice is recommended in the Vedas, there are animal sacrifices in almost all religious rituals. However, one should not be satisfied simply by killing animals according to the directions of the scriptures. One should transcend the ritualistic ceremonies and try to understand the actual truth, the purpose of life. Narad Muni wanted to instruct the king about the real purpose of life and evoke a spirit of renunciation within his heart. Knowledge and the spirit of renunciation, Gyana Vairagya, are the ultimate goal of life. Without knowledge, one cannot become detached from material enjoyment. And without being detached from material enjoyment, one cannot make spiritual advancement. Karmis are generally engaged in sense gratification, and for this end, they are prepared to commit so many sinful activities. Animal sacrifice is but one such sinful activity. Consequently, by his mystic power, Narad Muni showed King Prachini Bharishat the dead animals which he had sacrificed. Text number 8. Iti tvam sampatikshante smaranto vaishasham tava samparetam yakutosh chindant yuhita manyava. Translation. All these animals are awaiting your death so that they can avenge the injuries which you have inflicted upon them. After you die, they will angrily pierce your body with iron horns. Purport. Narad Muni wanted to draw King Prachini Bharishat's attention to the excesses of killing animals and sacrifices. It is said in the Shastras that by killing animals in a sacrifice, one immediately promotes them to human birth. Similarly, by killing their enemies on a battlefield, the Kshatriyas who fight for a right cause are elevated to the heavenly planets after death. In Manusamhita, it is stated that it is necessary for a king to execute a murderer so that the murderer will not suffer for his criminal activities in his next life. On the basis of such understanding, Narada Muni warns the king that the animals killed in the sacrifices by the king await him at his death in order to avenge themselves. Narada Muni is not contradicting himself here. Narada Muni wanted to convince the king that overindulgence in animal sacrifice is risky, because as soon as there is a small discrepancy in the execution of such a sacrifice, the slaughtered animal may not be promoted to a human form of life. Consequently, the person performing sacrifice will be responsible for the death of the animal, just as much as a murderer is responsible for killing another man. When animals are killed in a slaughterhouse, six people connected with the killing are responsible for the murder. The person who gives permission for killing, the person who kills, the person who helps, the person who purchases the meat, the person who cooks the flesh, the person who eats it, all become entangled in the killing. Narada Muni wanted to draw the king's attention to this fact. Thus, animal killing is not encouraged even in sacrifice. Translations again. The great saint Narada said, "O ruler of the citizens, my dear king, please see in the sky those animals which you have sacrificed without compassion and without mercy in the sacrificial arena. All these animals are awaiting your death so that they can avenge the injuries you have inflicted upon them. After you die, they will angrily pierce your body with iron horns." Oma gyan timidandasya ginangina shilakaya chakshur militam jena tasmai sigurdave namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishnam Shtapitam Jena Bhutale Shwayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Shva Padantikam.
Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivrindam Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Om Om Krim Shrom Om Farom Tataka Hataka Keshav Vijalat Parakalochana Pararaka Naka Sparsidiva Singha Namostate. In these two verses of Srimad Bhagavatam, Sri Narada Muni is enlightening his disciple, King Pachina Bharisha, as of the result of performing ritualistic sacrifices. Such ritualistic sacrifices are to be found in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, the different sections of the Vedas, because there's different classes of men, and the Vedas aspire to elevate everyone. So Karmakanda is actually for less intelligent men. It gives some encouragement towards a higher goal of life. Practically speaking, Karmakanda just regulates sense gratification. It's sense gratification in the guise of the Vedas, but at least it's regulated sense. It's not uncontrolled. And the destination of such Karmakandis is actually the heavenly planets, superior sense enjoyment. So there's Karmakanda and there's Upakanda. Upakanda means Upanishads. After one becomes frustrated with the sense gratification offered in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, when he comes to his senses, then transcendental life actually begins. Karmakanda is not necessarily, it's not even transcendental. It's a step in the right direction. But we should not think that it's anything wonderful. Real transcendental life begins with Upakanda. When one begins to study the 108 Upanishads, which describe the spiritual realm, the spiritual existence, Nirguna. Nirguna means without material qualities. This is the emphasis of Upanishads. Therefore, sometimes people with an incomplete understanding think that the absolute truth is impersonal. Because Brahman, or that which is spirit, that which is not material, is described as nirguna, having no material qualities. This is a fact, but not that it has, not that it is not possessing spiritual qualities. So this Karmakanda section is actually meant for the beginners, or rather the less intelligent men. The ritualistic sacrifices mentioned in Karmakanda are there to elevate one to the heavenly planets. But the problem, which is pointed out here by Narada Muni, is that by undergoing such sacrifices for sense gratification, one takes a great risk. For example, there's one sacrifice mentioned in the Karmakanda section of the Vedas where one can kill a goat to eat the meat. There is allowance in Vedic culture for eating of animals, but lesser animals, Prabhupada said. He called them like goats and pigs and things like this, if one wants, but never the cow. The cow is never to be eaten. But if there's some lower class of men and they must eat meat, there's no other, they're adamant about it, all right, then regulate it, but still you have to pay a price. You have to whisper into the goat's ear a very special mantra. I'll tell you what that mantra is. We've heard about it for so many years. There's a mantra that you whisper in the goat's ear. Now I am going to eat you, but in the future you may kill me and eat me. Do you want to know this mantra? Anyway, just for curiosity. Mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. This is the mantra. Don't chant it on your beads. Mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. Mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. Mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. This is the mantra that one chants in the ear of the goat at midnight on a dark moon night. Dark moon means when there's just that little sliver of the moon. Then you take the goat into the deep into the forest where no one can see this cruel act and hear the piteous screams of the goat, and you whisper, Mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. Mam means me. Sha means he. Kadati eats mamshaha, flesh. Actually, an interesting word. Flesh in Sanskrit is mamsha. This means me, he. actually. Mamsha means meat. Break it down into two syllables. He, me. I am eating you in this lifetime. Next time, you will eat me. So when someone says in Vedic culture, meat, this is always brought. Just see how perfect is the Vedic culture. How perfect is the Vedic culture and the Sanskrit language. Everything has deep significance and deep meaning, all meant to elevate one to a higher transcendental platform. So even these base subject matters, even mamshaha, flesh, eating, even when saying that word, one is given some spiritual direction. It's like saying he-she. When you say meat, if we said it in English, here, have some he-me. Have some he-me. So one begins to think after a while, he-me. In this lifetime, I am eating you. And the next lifetime, you will eat me. Is it worth it? Is it all worth it? So one who has uncontrolled senses, he will think, yes, for now, let me do it. Just like even before we were devotees, we knew some things were wrong. But because of an uncontrolled mind and uncontrolled senses, we often quote the verse, Matir Nikrishne Pratasvatova. Because of their uncontrolled desires, people too attached to materialistic life gradually glide towards hellish conditions, repeatedly chewing that which has already been chewed. Neither their own efforts or the efforts of others or a combination of the two can revive their Krishna consciousness. Sense gratification, actually. Even though the intelligence is there, some intelligence may be there, still, because the desire is so strong, we commit these sinful activities, even knowing that later on we'll suffer. On every single cigarette pack in the world, there's that little statement. This cigarette smoking is dangerous to your health. In some countries, they actually go so far as to say, cigarette smoking causes cancer. Still, people do it. You drive down the road, you see so many signs, don't speed, speed kills. In Australia, they're very gross about it. They have one sign, if you drink and drive, you're a bloody idiot. If you drink and you drive, you're a bloody idiot. You know, so here's the idiot driving down the road, completely drunk. Well, look at that sign. So just see the result of uncontrolled sense gratification. So therefore, we're asked to control our senses in our own interest. It may seem a little austere, Prabhu, to control yourself. Upaneshamrita? Vachuvegam manasakrodavegam. That sense control is mentioned there, the first verse of Upanishadamrita, as a absolute necessity in spiritual life. But why? To save us from so much suffering. To control the senses is quite intelligent. So mamsha kadadi iti mamsha. Now I'm killing you, and you will also kill me. So one pays a price for sense gratification. Even though it's regulated sense gratification, again, that's karmakanda. Karmakanda means ritualistic activities. Those, we always hear those smarta brahmins, those ritualistic brahmanas. So what are they actually doing? They're very clean, they're very organized, they're very regulated, they're chanting the mantras very perfectly. To do what? To go to Svargloka, to enjoy beautiful society girls. And the heavenly planets, prostitution is legal. And what do you think apsaras are? Apsaras are ladies who let any man enjoy them. But the karma is not the same there, it's different. So apsaras, there's heavenly girls, take your pick. There's beautiful lakes, there's beautiful gardens, there's somaras, you drink somaras, and with the somaras you get a feeling of immortality. How do the demigods live so long? They drink somaras. And they live a long, long time. Birth there is instantaneous. When one conceives a child in the heavenly planets, it's only at the very, very fag end of life. One conceives and one delivers within moments, and the child, whoop, he grows up. No changing stooly diapers, cleaning the urine, wiping the drool, hearing the crying of the baby, you know. This is nice, someone is thinking, but don't get attracted. Abrahma bhuvana loka punar arvito arjuna. Krishna says, from the highest planet in the material world down to the lowest, all are places of misery.
where repeated birth and death take place. So still there's birth, still there's disease, still there's old age, still there's death, and it's all a temporary situation. But those who are karmakandis, that's their destination. That is the result of their so-called spiritual activities. Of course, that is better than gross sense gratification, which leads downwards. Gross sense gratification outside the regulations of Vedic injunction actually takes one to hell. But at least this type of sense gratification, which is regulated, in which one accepts the authority of demigods and higher personalities, one becomes submissive, one cultivates some good quality, it's a step in the right. And from there, if one is fortunate, he can elevate himself to higher destinations. So Narada Muni is not decrying the Karmakanda section, not like Buddha. Lord Buddha had a particular purpose, because people were abusing this particular section of the Vedas, Karmakanda section, and they were offering so many animals in sacrifice without actually following the proper rules and regulations, just for the satisfaction of their tongue they were doing. So Buddha said, this is all nonsense, ahimsa, we should not kill animals. So therefore, in order to encourage that, he kicked out the Vedas. He said, don't accept the Vedas. So therefore, Buddha is considered to be atheist. Of course, we know the secret meaning. But nonetheless, he decried the Vedas. Therefore, Buddhism was practically driven out of India at a later stage. But Narada Muni is not exactly decrying the Karmakanda section. He's just appealing to his disciple to be more intelligent. This is the duty of Guru. Guru must take his disciple from step A to B to C to D to E to F, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, all the way back, home, back to Godhead. So he must know how to engage his disciple on the neophyte stage of devotional service, on the intermediate stage of devotional service, and also on the advanced stage, and in pure devotional service as well. So Narada Muni is instructing the king in this way. All right, this is bona fide, but understand that this is not pure devotional service. And as a result of it not being pure devotional service, you will not be completely satisfied. Sabai pumsham padad dharmo yato bhaktir doksaji ahaitukiya patiyata yayatma shrupasidati. If one wants yayatma shrupasidati, if he wants complete satisfaction of the self, he must engage in unalloyed devotional service to Krishna. So this is Narada's goal. He wants to take the king from this point to the topmost point. So he's saying, very good, well done. You know, you're a Raj Rishi, you're a great king, you're doing like this, you are doing that, and you are engaging in this Karmakanda, well done. But look, there's something higher. Now take this step in devotional service. As we've said many times before, the spiritual master must always know what is the next step for his disciple in Krishna consciousness. He must always be instructing. Very, very well done. Now do this. Now do this. So this is the next step for King Pachini Barishat. This is the next step. Now give up this Karmakanda section. Take to devotional service. And why? Because without pure devotional service, if there's some mixture, there's always a reaction. There's always some type of in any type of sense gratification, there's a reaction. There's a difference again between regulated and uncontrolled, but the result is only in the severity of the reaction. That's all. Sense gratification always carries a price. It's hidden, but it's there. It's like you go to the store, someone's trying to sell something, some valuable jewelry. You notice how they always hide the price tag? You go by, wow, nice for Lord Nrisimhadev. Right? You should be thinking like that. And you say, how much is that? Then they open up and they just, oh, not very much. For you, it's only $5,000. It's hidden. One becomes attracted because it's shiny, it's pretty. Yes, that will look very nice on me. One becomes attached, and then one becomes so attached, he doesn't care how much it costs. This is sense gratification. At first, one may be intelligent. Krishna's in the heart. Sarvashitam hridi sanivishto matashmitiriganam apohanam cha. Giving is good direction, but due to the false ego, we can't hear. But sometimes Krishna's message breaks through the false ego, the static. You turn on the radio, you can't hear. So the static, God's preaching all the time in the heart. What do you think he's doing there? He's the good consciousness. So there's some information, but we're not able to hear because of false ego. You cleanse the heart and we can hear the message of the Lord. Until that time, the Lord appears externally as the spiritual master. You can disobey the Lord in the heart, but very difficult to disobey the Guru. So, King Pachinibharishad is getting good instruction from the Lord, from his spiritual master, Narada Muni. So the difference only is there in the severity of the reality. One always has to pay the price. We get attached. At first, if the price tag was right there on the piece of jewelry in the jewelry store, we probably wouldn't think twice about it. Oh, it's too expensive. Get away. But because it's hidden, we get attached, and then we walk by another day, then another day, then another day, and then we finally go in the store. How much is it? It's $5,000. But by that time, we're so attached, we're ready to pay any price for it. All right, so beg, borrow, or steal. People do that to get sense gratification, like Sunda and Amarka. They told Prahlad, beg, borrow, or steal, but get sense gratification. This is the goal of life. So because of that, those uncontrolled senses, people will pay any price. Even though they know that it's wrong, they'll do it. But we must understand that there's always a price tag attached. You don't get something for nothing in this world, except Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. That's free. That's the most valuable thing, and it's free. But for the most insignificant thing, you have to work like a dog. Now, what's more intelligent? For the most valuable thing, according to Sanatana Goswami, oh, you want the most valuable thing, throw away that touchstone. No, throw it away. Yes, all right, Hare Krishna. For the most valuable thing, it's free for the taking. But for the most difficult thing, you have to work like a dog. Pumsha stirya mituni bhavam tayor mito hridaya granti moho. The attraction between male and female is a basic principle of material existence. Based on this misconception, which ties together the hearts of the male and the female, one becomes attracted to his body, to his wife, to his children, to his home, to his household paraphernalia. In this way, one increases life's illusions and thinks in terms of I and mine. One becomes entangled. One pays a bitter price for a small amount of sense gratification. So we must weigh the two possible. This is intelligence. Intelligence means to weigh the two possibilities and make a decision based, what do I want? Do I want effortlessly eternity, knowledge, and bliss? Or do I want to struggle life after life for a temporary life full of suffering and ignorance? That people cannot see because they're bewildered by this desire for the senses. So therefore, reign in the senses. Control, begin, karma kanda. Okay, regulated sense, not uncontrolled sense gratification, like a cat or a dog, but something controlled, become civilized, get a less severe reaction. And one can, in that equiposed frame of mind, one can begin to understand the difference between what is material and what is spiritual. The result of material life and the result of spiritual life. But there's always reaction. Therefore, we must come to the stage of pure devotional service. Rupa Goswami describes that pure devotional service is the beginning of all auspiciousness. It brings immediate relief from material anxiety, and it's rarely attained. But this is our goal, pure devotional service. One time Prabhupada even said, in connection to regulated sense gratification and uncontrolled sense gratification, he said quite frankly, illicit sex and licit sex, he said, both are illicit because so many difficulties are encountered. I don't even know if that's a word, is it? Licit? Is licit a word? Illicit and licit? He said illicit sex and licit sex. sex kamashmi. Of course, Krishna said that's different. That's devotees. But those who practice regulated sense gratification according to karma kanda, not devotees. Kamashmi, Krishna says, I am that sex life which is not contrary to religious principles. So it doesn't fall into the same category. That's bhakti yoga. That's transcendental. But regulated sense gratification according to the karma kanda, illicit, illicit, browser, it's all illicit. Why? Because so many difficulties are encountered, however one takes, little or big. Kirakor yahirakor kor tokarahai, Bengali statement. Whether one steals a cucumber or one steals a diamond, a thief is a thief. So Narada Muni is revealing to the king that by the performance of sacrifice he will have to bear a heavy price. Sense gratification always, well, that's like a bad taste in the mouth. It's like there's some foods that you eat and afterwards it leaves a bitter, kind of a bad taste in the mouth. Conversely, there's a fruit that you can eat which leaves a sweet taste. It's a bitter fruit, and then afterwards whatever you eat tastes sweet. You ever had that experience? What is that called? In India they have those. It's a little fruit and you put it in the mouth and you chew it. It's so bitter. But then you take a lemon, it tastes like sweet nectar. There's a fruit like that. You ever have that? Ayodhyapati gave me one in Vrindavan. He said, eat this. I said, no way, it's so bitter. He said, eat it. He made me eat it. And then afterwards he said, suck on this lemon. I said, what are you doing to me? I want to show you something. So then I sucked on the lemon. It tasted just like sugar juice. I couldn't believe it. So this is material life. Or rather, that is spiritual life. Material life means it tastes sweet, but some things leave a bad aftertaste. Like, if you eat too much opulent food, the next one you use your tongue scraper, it's all green. Balabhadra was telling me, we've been eating, Mother Vrindavaneshwar has been cooking this, rice, with no butter, steamed sabji and chapati. Balabhadra's is really difficult for him, So then he commented to me, he said, since I've been eating this diet for 1 week, sorry for these analogies, but anyway, when I scrape my tongue in the morning, it's clean. So wholesome, good food has no after effects. But after a week of feasting here in Christchurch, then, So unwholesome food, no, I'm not saying prasadam is unwholesome, but I'm saying too much rich food, one cannot bear too much. Prabhupada said we should eat simply during the week, and on Sunday we should feast to the neck, actually. Because I guess there's some exceptions to the rule. But so material life means that one enjoys, and then later on one has to suffer. But spiritual life means that one undergoes some austerity, some penance. And as a result of being detached from sense gratification, he tastes the sweetness of Krishna consciousness, just like that bitter fruit. It's bitter, but the result is that even if you take a lemon, it tastes like sweet nectar. So Krishna consciousness means we accept some so-called austerities, just like when Prabhupada came to Paris. We'll see, tomorrow night, we'll see the installation of Radha Parasishwara. So Prabhupada said next year, when he came to the temple, thank you for undergoing so much inconvenience on my behalf. And then he paused. He said, actually, there's no inconvenience. It's all devotional service. So we take it as austerity only because we're still attached to the material world. But any service done for Krishna is the greatest pleasure for a devotee. So sense gratification, there's always a bad taste left. But still people will do it, just like this Coca-Cola. Even sometimes devotees drink Coca-Cola. But Coca-Cola, Coke's the most popular drink in the world. I mean, it's everywhere. Even on the Amazon, we saw Coca-Cola cans. It's all pervading. Sarvagati, Krishna says. The living entities are all pervading. So Coca-Cola is all pervading. And everyone loves it. But did you know that if you take a copper penny, which is dirty, let's say it's from the 1940s or something, some dirty old penny, and you put it in Coca-Cola, you know what happens? 2 minutes later, you take it out, it's shining like a brand new coin. Huh? Yeah. So it just destroys the dirty oxides on the coin. What is it doing to your stomach?
Everyone is guzzling. Shh. And you tell them to drink milk, they say, what? Milk? Now, remember when Parayatra, someone came to me, milk's not milk, we don't drink milk. Drinking milk is cruel because you have to milk the cow. A cow's like to be milked. You imagine walking around with a big udder like that, kaboom, kaboom, like a bat. Like you drink 3 liters of water, you know. Excuse me, Prabhus. So the cow is full like this. She wants to be milked. She produces 10 times more milk than the cow drinks, the calf drinks. The foolish people are saying, don't drink milk, it's cruel. So many crazy philosophies. I mean, that is the epitome of insanity. Milk is the miracle food which nourishes the brain to understand higher philosophy. And they're saying, don't drink it. Instead, drink Coca-Cola and rot your guts out. Right? How crazy they are. Don't drink milk and nourish your brain, but drink Coca-Cola and put a hole through your stomach. Just see Kali Yuga, such a crazy age. So crazy. But even the Vedic literature goes so far as to say one should not drink bubbly water. Perrier. Voila. Do they have Perrier here? Perrier. In French, it's the national drink, just after wine. It's Perrier. But actually, Vedic literature states that bubbly water is not good because it works adversely on the life airs. Life airs are there in the body, 5 life airs. So when somehow or other, by drinking bubbly water, those life airs are disturbed. So anyway, people are very attached to these things, despite the fact that there's some reaction for it. So bewildered by material desire, people will pay any price for sense gratification. Jokhi jadi lagi bhalo na mana. Pleasing to the eyes, pleasing to the mind. Jokhi jadi lagi bhalo na mana. If it's pleasing to the eyes, pleasing to the mind. In other words, if my eyes like to see it, why can't I enjoy it? And this is Bengali proverb, thousands of years old. Jokhi jadi lagi bhalo na mana. Why shouldn't I enjoy it if it's nice? So what's the modern way of saying that? If it feels good, do it. Same. Just see, these philosophies are not new. The hippies think they have something, you know, wonderful. Wow, we've realized something, you know. It's pumsha studyam itunyu. It's rather punas punacharvi tacharvananam. It's simply chewing that which has already been chewed. It's this realization you have. If the eyes like to see it, why should I not enjoy it? So people are so eager for sense gratification, and they'll even try to achieve it to the Vedas. I'll teach you another mantra. Does anyone remember the first one? Mamsha kadari iti mamsha. So another mantra from the Vedas for sense grat. Dhanam dehi rupam dehi rupa pati bhajam dehi. Dhanam dehi rupam dehi rupa pati bhajam dehi. Don't learn this one. O worshipable Mother Durga, please give me wealth. Please give me strength. Give me fame. Give me a beautiful wife. Give me a handsome husband. As Padmavati said in the play. I want a handsome husband. She still says it. Give me a handsome husband. And so on. She's only 5 years old, sorry. So people actually chant these mantras. Dhanam dehi, rupam dehi, rupa pati bhajam dehi. But one does not realize that such rewards from Mother Durga are a mixed blessing. Why? Because one can enjoy them for a while, but then one has to have the pain of separating from these objects. We're not denying there's some sense gratification in this world. There's just something there. But it's chanchala. It's flickering. It's here, then it's gone. Better to become attached. We should become attached. By nature, we want to be attached to Krishna and his devotees. We shouldn't hesitate to be attached. But let us be attached to the right thing. Because Krishna will never cheat you. If you get attached to Krishna, the process of devotional service, Krishna will never cheat you. The material life will cheat you at every step.
Because whatever you become attached to in this material world will vanish. It will vanish in one moment, it will vanish in 50 years, in 100 years, it will all vanish. And when we lose that, it's very painful. Because the nature is to be attached to Krishna. Krishna is so wonderful, he's so beautiful, he's so attractive, all attractive Krishna, wonderful Krishna. It's our nature to be attracted, to completely be infatuated with Krishna, with his beautiful form, his sweet words, his instructions, his pastimes, his devotees, Vrindavan, the cows, the Jamuna River. We should become so attached, infatuated, intoxicated with Krishna consciousness. We should become like that. And then our heart will become satisfied, because Krishna will reciprocate with us forever through that devotional service. Prabhupada says, faith means to put your trust in something sublime. This is our definition of faith. To put your trust in something sublime. So what does it mean to put faith in the material nature? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, material life means, come, put your head on my lap. Come on, put your head on my lap. That's right. Yeah! With a razor. And bleed to death. It's like one of our devotees who was stabbed in Brisbane the other night. He's all right now, Radhika. In good faith, he went in, he heard some noise in the treasury. He went in there. There was some thief. Took a knife, in his stomach, and then, in his back, left him for dead. He's all right now. He's still making plans to go to New Guinea in a couple of weeks. He made it. So don't put your faith in the wrong place. But you can't. Don't hesitate to put your faith in the right place. Don't hesitate, because Krishna will reciprocate. Where not to put our faith and where to put our faith, that we have to learn from devotees like Narada Muni. Or even Chanaka Pandit. Chanaka Pandit said, don't put your faith in flowing rivers, beasts with horns, men with weapons, women or politicians. But that does not mean we should not. See, when we first come to Krishna consciousness, we hesitate to put faith because we've been cheated so long. But when we come to devotional service, we should have faith that Krishna, in many wonderful ways, he will teach us to put our faith in his lotus feet, at the lotus feet of Śrīla Prabhupāda. But if we put our faith in material nature, then we will lose. So, one becomes a little regulated through the Karmakanda section, but then Krishna actually says to Arjuna, Trigunya Vishaya Vedha Nishtrigunya Bhavarjuna. He instructs for the first class intelligent man. He says the Vedas deal mainly with the subject matter of the three modes of material nature. O Arjuna, become transcendental to these modes. Be free from all dualities and all anxieties for gain or safety, and be established in the self. So Krishna is the source of the Vedas, of course, but he's the goal of the Vedas. Vedaischai sabar aham eva vedyo vedantakrit vedavid eva chaham. Sense gratification is not the goal of the Vedas, but Krishna is the goal of the Vedas. So for less intelligent men, regulated sense gratification. For most intelligent men, no sense gratification. What? How? Is it possible? No sense gratification. We don't say no sense, we say no material sense gratification. But you can have heaps, as you say here, of spiritual sense gratification. Spiritual sense gratification means that if the Lord is pleased, we are automatically pleased. That is our understanding. We are meant to enjoy the process of devotional service. But what is the proper formula? If Krishna is pleased, then all living entities are pleased. So our pleasure is to see the pleasure of Guru and Gauranga. That is our, we have to learn now. We've been conditioned that pleasure means for me. Now we have to understand that pleasure means for the Lord. And the Lord is so kind that automatically we become happy as well. So Trigunya Visya Vedha Nishtrigunya Pabarjuna. Give up this path, Arjuna. Actually, the Lord recommends various paths. But then ultimately, to his devotee, he's saying, Sarva dharmam paricchaja mamekam sadanam braja hum tam sarva pepa papibhyo moksisi masuja. Alright, now Arjuna, I told you all this, forget what I told you. Basically what he's saying. I spent so many chapters explaining to you all this knowledge. Now I can see that you're my devotee, so please forget everything else I've told you and just surrender unto me. I will protect you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. How can I do it? How can I give up sense gratification? My life. Krishna says, you can do it. Don't be afraid. I'll protect you. Don't worry. Krishna is so kind. It seems, how are we going to do it? We know our hearts. Whoa. What will I do? Well, Krishna will help. Krishna is always giving encouragement. Tesham satyati yuktanam bhajatam buddhi bhuvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam mupayanti te. To those who are constantly serving me with love and devotion, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. Giving the understanding means that one is in ignorance, but the Lord is acting in the life of the neophyte devotee. He's not only acting in the life of the pure devotee. The Lord is also acting in the life of the neophyte devotee. Otherwise, why would Krishna say, I give the understanding by which they can come to me? Come to me means we're very far away. We have to come to Krishna. That means we're far away. He's giving us the intelligence. It means we don't have any intelligence. He's giving us the understanding. It means that we're involved in a big misunderstanding. We're not talking about pure devotees there. He's talking about Kanishtadakari, Madhyamadakari. He's also talking about the fools and rascals who do a little devotional service, who by the grace of the devotee come in contact with Krishna consciousness, the Lord takes over immediately. Brahmanda Brahmatikon Bhagavan Jeet Guru Krishna Prashad Bhai Bhakti Lata. The Lord intervenes, going down some agyata sukriti, you eat some prasadam, you buy a book, something, and immediately Krishna says, stop, you're coming home. We don't even, what did I do? They'll just follow me. That's what causeless mercy means. Causeless mercy means that there's no reason other than the compassion of the Vaishnava. Vanchakalpa tudubhyascha kripa sindubhyascha patitanam bhavanevyo vaishnavevyo namo. We offer obeisance to the Vaishnavas because they intervene on our behalf. We're going to hell because of our sinful activities. But a devotee's compassion, he says, no, give me the sinful reactions. Let me go to hell, my dear Lord, and take that person back home, back to God. That's the Vaishnava. See how great the Vaishnavas are. Their compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. So the devotees of the Lord, they intervene on our own behalf. Therefore, they're the best friends of every living entity. So they're instructing us. We don't necessarily have to go through all this business such as King Pachini Bharisat had to go through. If we're intelligent, we can hear from Guru and save ourselves the trouble. One should think twice before engaging in sense gratification, after hearing all these stories. These are not amarchitakata. Amarchitakata means this. Amarchitakata is the comic books. They come from India. People think they're just Aesop's fables, La Fable de la Fontaine. They're just some. No, these are real pastimes of the Lord. And they're meant. They're meant to give us, these instructions are meant to penetrate our hearts and help us advance in Krishna consciousness. So we should put ourselves in the position of King Pachini Parisat and realize this is very significant instruction from Narada Muni. So here the king is fortunate that his spiritual master is revealing before his very eyes his future reactions. Prabhupada said that Narada Muni has mystic powers. You can take all that karmic reaction and put it right in front of your eyes. Wow! Look at all those animals coming to eat me. All those little bugs I pulled the wings off when I was 2 years old, and that fish, I caught it. They're all coming at me. Ah! He's got mystic powers. Narada Muni is so powerful. He can just make it come right before our eyes like that. He did it another time that we know of. He did it with Magrari the hunter. He was half-killing animals. He liked to half-kill animals. So, here's the reaction. See, and all right, I surrender now. He can do that. Great, great devotees. But we're not any less fortunate. Perhaps one could think, yes, if I could see my karma before my eyes, then I know I'd surrender.
Why can't I have that mercy also? Why can't you just put all this material world right before my eyes, let me see it for what it is, and then I'll surrender? I wish I had that facility, just like Narada Muni is giving to King Prachinibharesha. Seeing such things through the eyes of Scripture. What is that called? Chakshush? Shastra Chakshush. Shastra Chakshush means we're seeing the same thing through revealed Scripture. That's why Prabhupada said, these books are windows to the spiritual world. But they're not only windows to the spiritual world. Many of Prabhupada's purports are lambasting the material energy. And another portion is revealing the spiritual world. So this is the duty of a preacher. A preacher doesn't just talk about Krishna. He reveals the real nature of material life. This is a preacher. His duty is to reveal material life, the naked truth, as one magazine called the naked truth. He's meant to disrobe Maya, to make naked, to see, this is what it is, see, take off the face. And you wear the masquerade at the masquerade party, the smiling face, and take it off, let it see. It's through the instructions of the devotee. Maya's revealed for what she is. Just see what you've been attracted to. Oh, I'm so embarrassed. This is a sign of spiritual advancement. I'm so embarrassed. How could I have possibly been attracted to this? I'm such a fool. Look at Maya. God, I'm crazy. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare. Not, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. When one becomes spiritually advanced, he becomes humble. Humility is the sign of knowledge. Knowledge is meant to make us humble. Knowledge is not meant to make us full of pride. I'm a big scholar, look at me. You know, the materialistic philosophers and the teachers, they're always so puffed up. Yeah, I'm so sorry. No. Knowledge is actually meant to make us humble. So when we see the naked truth, we see the material world for what it is. What a fool I am. Sanatana Goswami was such a great learned personality. When he went before Lord Chaitanya, he bowed down. Bow down, mister. Bowed down at the lotus feet of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, I am such a fool, please instruct me. This is actually when we become knowledgeable, even the karmis have a saying, the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. We have to take good instruction. So let us at least understand this part of Krishna consciousness. This is advancement. It's good to come out of ignorance into passion, to come out of passion into goodness, and from goodness into Shuddha Sattva. We can be happy we're making progress. We may not be on the platform of whatever. But at least if we're coming out of the modes of nature, we're making progress, we can be happy. We're seeing the naked truth of material life. We're seeing through the eyes of Scripture. These purports are not only windows to the spiritual world, they're also windows to the material world. Just like you can see a very dangerous situation and not at all be in danger. In San Diego, California, when I was there a few years ago, we took the kids to the, what they call it, the Sea World. So then you go underneath, they have this whole area, and you go underneath, and it's a glass, huh? And underneath is the water, and there's sharks up there, and stingrays, and eels. So, you know, you're right, you can touch the glass, the sharks come up. why don't you come and join me in the water? You put your nose up there, you know, you make them go away. And the eels come, you see. You're that close to the most dangerous creature on the earth, the shark. They're so dangerous. Jaws. You were probably all devotees when that came out, but jaws, fearful. See, but you're that close to the jaws, but you're a million miles away, isn't it? You get that thick glass there. You know that shark came and just boomed against that glass. Couldn't get through. And they're swimming back and forth, looking at all the people watching them, hoping the glass will break. But it won't. So through Prabhupada's purports, we get a window to the material world. Not only the spiritual world. Here are the pictures.
We don't like to put up the windows to the material world in our temple room. We put up the windows to the spiritual world. But if you want to see the material world, then look here in the purports. It's even better looking here than going out there. Because when we go out there, somehow their vision, you know, becomes unfocused a little. But here, through Prabhupada's mercy, we can focus in and see the material world for what it is. We can see the sharks. We can see the eels, electric eels. We can see all those dangerous things, those jellyfish. We can see right in, right the windows right there. But we're seeing it without any danger. This is called Darimach na Chui Pani. To catch the fish without getting wet. Darimach na Chui Pani. To catch a fish without getting wet. We can catch the understanding of material life without getting affected. We can pick up, we can understand the real nature of material existence without having to undergo all the trials and tribulations. We can simply sit and hear from Śrīla Prabhupāda. How wonderful it is. Lifetimes of experience can be gained in 60 minutes of Śrīmad Bhāgavatam class. See how wonderful this movement is. How our spiritual advancement is accelerated simply through hearing. A first-class man, he makes spiritual advancement simply by hearing. Second-class person, karmakanda, he has to experience all this materialistic way of life. So this is what Prabhupada described as lazy intelligence. Lazy intelligence, you just sit back, all right, please instruct me. All right, okay, thank you very much. This is intelligence. One type of intelligence is as a result of being frustrated with material life. They come to their senses. This is the purpose of karmakanda. It's not wrong because it eventually brings one to the point of realizing, what a fool I am. Now let me understand what is Brahman. Atato Brahma Janasya. Now is the time to inquire into the process of self-realization. So this frustration with material life brings us to this point. But we can learn the same lesson just by hearing from Prabhupada's purports. I bought a book recently, Polish in 10 Easy Lessons. It wasn't so easy, I threw the book out. Śliska osków bifka w mbi. That's how you say one. Anyway, it's not really like that, but it was so complicated. So Polish in 10 Easy Lessons. So here's Krishna consciousness in one easy lifetime. Prabhupada said, chant Hare Krishna, your life will be sublime. Self-realization in one easy lifetime. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram. So what is the lesson that we're to learn today in this Srimad Bhagavatam class? That sense gratification is sinful. And why, in particular, what is the particular instruction that Prabhupada is giving in his purports? Why is sense gratification sinful? Because it's generally at the expense of others. You think about it. Even love. I love you. And you love me. Oh, how happy we will be. But what does it mean? What did Prahlad tell me? He said marriage is the theater in which the first act is a tragedy or something. Sense gratification is the expense. I love you because you can satisfy my senses better than anybody else, and I can satisfy your senses better than. But we know sense gratification becomes frustrating, so therefore divorce. 3 out of 4 marriages end in divorce, and that's one type of sense gratification. There's other types of sense gratification. In fact, all types of sense gratification means at somebody else's expense, whereas devotional service is at my expense. Please, I'm going to all this trouble to help you in Krishna consciousness. Please take this book. Please take this mercy. See the difference. Sense gratification means at others' expense, and devotional service means at my expense. That is real love. Love means when someone sacrifices for someone else. We're developing our loving relationships. Guru is sacrificing for disciple, obviously. Disciple is sacrificing for guru. So there's a loving relationship to them. We're sacrificing for Lord Chaitanya. We're going out there, distributing the books, collecting, doing so many things. Even deity worship, brothers, it's a burden, he said.
It's a burden, but it's a burden of love. And it purifies, and it shows the Lord that we want to love Him. We have to sacrifice to show the Lord. That is the sign that we make a sacrifice, we make an effort at our expense. That's how we show our affection for the Lord. But sense gratification, so yucky, horrible, means for me, you must suffer. So selfish. Vaishnava means I will suffer for you. But materialistic people, you will suffer for me. And the epitome of that is described in these two verses. Slaughter of animals. Every year, millions of animals are killed simply for the pleasure of the tongue. Every year, so many animals are killed simply for the pleasure of the tongue. Therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur instructs us, Bhaire sarire vidya jal jatendriyate hekal jivifire visaya sagare dharmadye jivayati lobamaya sadirmati tekejata kutanisham sare. O Lord, this material body is a place of ignorance, and the senses are networks of paths leading to death. Somehow we have fallen into this ocean of material sense enjoyment, and of all the senses, the tongue is the most voracious and uncontrollable. It's very difficult to conquer the tongue in this age. So again, sense gratification leads us towards hellish conditions of life. And which of the senses is our greatest enemy? It's the little tongue in their mouth there. Uncontrolled tongue. For every hair that is on the body of that animal, you have to take birth and be slaughtered the same way. When you open a door, some devotees are sleeping. For every hair on the body of that animal, you have to take birth and be slaughtered the same way. Now, is it worth it? We challenge them. Is it worth it? I just read a story in the newspaper that there were some archaeologists, and they were up in the Antarctic, and they were digging in the ice, and they found a mammoth. And a mammoth is a woolly mammoth, those woolly mammoth beasts. Big woolly mammoth, completely intact. Because he was frozen for how many million, wasn't it millions of years ago or something? They were frozen millions of years ago. So this mammoth was frozen, completely intact. Everything was there. The eyes were, everything was just like, wow, look, we actually found a mammoth. You know, we imagine they look like this and they look like that. But wow, this is, and they dug it out, and they photographed it, and they measured it, and they wrote down all the details, and then what did they do? They cut off a piece of his hind leg and cooked it and ate it. Millions of years old. Just see how uncontrolled the tongue is. They couldn't control themselves. Now, according to the previous statement, one has to take birth for every hair that is there on the animal. Now this is a woolly, woolly mammoth. It's got a lot of hairs. So what does the Bible tell us? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But that's only part of the quote. If you know the actual quote from the Bible, life for a life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's the actual. We just make it, you know. In this day and age, they want to shorten everything, you know. But the actual, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Imagine those archaeologists. They have to take birth as a mammoth. We don't see any mammoths on this planet anymore, so they got to go some other place for probably has millions of hairs, right? For millions of births, they have to take birth like that. So along with sense gratification, one has to accept the karma. So after all this nasty business of legalized sense gratification, one comes to his senses, and through his own practical experience, he develops knowledge of the futility of material life. Prabhupada said, Narada Muni wanted to instruct the king about the real purpose of life and invoke a spirit of renunciation in his heart. Knowledge and the spirit of renunciation are the goal of life. Without knowledge, one cannot become detached from material enjoyment. And without becoming attached to material enjoyment, what is the question of making spiritual advancement? So see the hard part. This is the karma kanda, is the difficult way. You go through it all. It's legal. You don't get such a reaction, but you get some reaction and you become frustrated. And then upakanda. One goes higher, Upanishads. And then from Ishapanishad. And then begins the pure life of Bhagavat, the Bhagavatam. The life of devotional service. So try to understand, this is the purpose of karma kanda. It's part of the Vedas. Veda means knowledge. But difficult path to follow. So without knowledge and renunciation, one cannot make advancement in spiritual life. They come to this point of knowledge and renunciation. These qualities are so important. They're actually the beginning of self-realization, is to understand the futility of material existence. How many times did Prabhupada say that sense gratification and Krishna consciousness, they go ill together? You can't make advancement unless you have knowledge and renunciation. Prabhupada told the story of the wedding party, that there was a couple that got married, and after the marriage ceremony, it was late in the evening, everyone got together in the boat, and they told the boatman, please row us across to the other side so we can go home. So, because it was late, they all fell asleep. And the boatman, it got dark, he was rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and you know, hours he was rowing. And then in the morning, the sun came up and he was still rowing. What's going on? The people woke up, hey, what's going on? We're still in the same place. We haven't moved an inch. We haven't crossed the river, boatman. What's wrong with you? And then one of the people in the wedding party, they realized that the anchor was still in the water. The boatman had not pulled up the anchor, and despite all his rowing all night long, they didn't move one inch. So one cannot move or progress in devotional service and spiritual life unless there's the spirit of yukta vairagya, of knowledge and renunciation. Such an important quality. Actually, renunciation is an opulence. We think of renunciation in one particular way, but actually renunciation, it's simply an opulence. It's described as one of the six opulences of Krishna. Fame, knowledge, intelligence, strength, etc., and renunciation. Now, people think renunciation is a weakness, but actually renunciation is actually, there's a strength. Because by renunciation, why is it considered an opulence? By becoming renounced, you become freed from suffering. Now, isn't that an opulence? Isn't it an opulence to be free from suffering? So renunciation is an opulence. It's not easy to be renounced either. But renunciation is considered an opulence because you become renounced from what? From suffering. Just like we say, no meat eating, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. So people are going, whoa. But we know, meat eating, so much karma. Illicit sex, AIDS, venereal disease, unwanted children, broken families, abortion. No intoxication, no gambling. We're actually being asked to renounce suffering. That's all. Sometimes devotees, when they first come, it's hard. But that's like saying, you know, please don't go to the store and buy some diphtheria today, Prabhu. Please, no, don't buy some diphtheria. But Maharaj, there's a sale on cancer today down at the Kmart. I want to go and get them. It's really cheap today. It's only $1,000. And yet they promise that you'll die in 6 months. So if we're asked not to do those things, it will. And all forms of sin, we may see in the beginning, yes, it's very clear, but other forms of sense gratification, there are subtle forms of sense gratification also, please don't do. But try to understand that those things will ultimately lead to suffering. So what is our austerity? Our austerity is to be renounced from suffering. That's our austerity. To be renounced from the miseries of life. Prabhupada said austerity means to accept some difficulty for the sake of spiritual advancement. So even in our renunciation, it's blissful. So renunciation is such an important quality, so important. We have to pull up the anchor. The more you can pull up the anchor, the more smooth the ride will be. It's like Prabhupada commented about the dirty hippies. He said, yes, but they had one good quality, vairagya. They were renounced to a certain degree. They were disgusted with material life, so they took to Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada was amazed coming from India where poor people slept on the streets, and he saw the rich, you know, the sons of rich men voluntarily sleeping on the street, you know, wearing gumshoes or whatever, bathing in the sewer of Haight-Ashbury, San Francisco. Actually, we saw that, the fire hydrants. The hippies in the Haight-Ashbury in the 60s, they used to turn on the fire hydrants, and that's how they'd bathe. And every day the firemen would come, and they'd beat them up. And we saw that one Saturday evening. The hippies, you know, somehow or other, they got inspired to take a bath. So they turned on the fire hydrant, and they were all there naked on the street. This was San Francisco in the 60s. Dancing naked, hundreds of them, at the fire hydrant was spewing out this water, dancing. And the firemen came and beat them. So, but Prabhupada was able to appreciate any good thing. So he said, yes, they had one good quality. They had a spirit of renunciation. And because of that spirit of renunciation, they could take to Krishna consciousness. We sometimes wonder why people aren't coming to this movement. So many books are out. But because they don't have a distaste of material life yet. They don't have it. They're so unfortunate. The hippies were more fortunate. They had nothing, so Krishna, they could take to Krishna consciousness. The best hippies became devotees. Vishnu, John Maharaj, and others. They were living in trees. We won't mention others. But at morning... at Morningstar Ranch, just north of San Francisco, some of our illustrious gurus were living in trees, and Prabhupada came and saved them and elevated them to the topmost transcendental platform. See how wonderful this Krishna consciousness movement is. So that spirit of renunciation, that's good, actually, that spirit of, that was the one good thing that was there. We don't make so many devotees today. Why were we making so many devotees? Because the hippies were honestly disgusted with material life. Of course, they got right back into it because unless, you know, there's the devotee, one can't maintain a good quality. If there's devotional service, one can retain a good quality. But even if those qualities come and go, they'll come, then they'll go unless one has devotional service. So we have to certainly sacrifice to make spiritual advancement, but not animal sacrifice. That's the secondary purport today. You have to sacrifice, Narada Muni is saying, but don't sacrifice animals. Sacrifice sense gratification. Don't sacrifice animals in the name of sense gratification, but sacrifice sense gratification. Then you can make spiritual advancement. To sacrifice this tendency. So, we must sacrifice to gain anything valuable, you have to pay a price for it. So, what is the sacrifice for the sage? Krishna varnam tuisha krishnam shangupanga shaparshadam yagnai sankirtanpaya ishantihi sumedasaha. This is the sacrifice that one performs in this. It's the only sacrifice. Actually, the Vedic literatures say, ashvamedam gavalambam sanyasam palapatrikam Devarena sutotpatim kalo pancha virajayat. In this age of Kali, five acts are forbidden. The offering of a horse or a cow in sacrifice, the acceptance of the order of sannyas, the offerings of oblations of flesh to the forefathers, and a man's begetting children in his brother's wife. These things cannot be properly performed in this age. So therefore the only sacrifice And the most wonderful sacrifice is the chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Actually, sacrifice, the word yajna, means to make sacred, to make pure, and to offer something to the Lord. So Nectar of Devotion instructs us that we can make spiritual advancement by offering that which is most dear to the deity, because Krishna is the real proprietor. So we give up the tendency to overlord and enjoy by offering something very wonderful to the deity. So what is the most valuable thing we can offer to Gaur Nitai? What is the most precious thing that one has? His prana, his life air. Because if you lose your life air, you lose everything. So even if one has nothing, he can offer something very wonderful to the Lord, and that is his prana, his life air, in the form of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Nama, Hare Nama, Nama Rama. Actually, Nitai Gaura Chanda, they love nothing more. You could bring them tons of ghee, you could bring them tons of grains, you could bring them tons of gold. Of course, Nrisingadeva would like that, but Gaura Nitai, the avatar of this age, you can bring them all that. That will not make them as happy as to see their devotees chanting and dancing. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, O Premanandi. Any questions, comments? Yes? False renunciation means to basically, Prabhupada describes false renunciation means to give up something that can be used in Krishna's service. This is one definition of false renunciation. Just like when many devotees joined wanting to be renounced, they gave all their possessions away. I remember Tamal Krishna Maharaj was telling me one story that they were preaching to one boy because they knew this boy, well, not only because they wanted to make him a devotee, but he was actually a very wealthy person. And, you know, he had many, I think Vishnujan Maharaj wanted his sound system for the festival program and different things. You know, so they finally convinced the boy to join. And, you know, the boy went home for 3 days to tie things up, and he came back in a, you know, an old pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt and bare feet, just walked up. And he joined, and then so they started, well, what about, you know, the stereo and the money? Oh, I gave it all away, I'm renounced. You did what? You gave it all away. Well, that's false renunciation. To renounce something that can actually be used properly in Krishna's service. For ourselves, we should be very simple, of course. We should be renounced to the point of accepting only what is necessary to keep body and soul together. But if there's some opportunity or some facility that can be used in Krishna's service, we shouldn't hesitate to do that. Just like Prabhupada was often saying, that he got criticized. Sannyasis are actually supposed to walk barefoot everywhere. What to speak of riding in a car? Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati used to wear shoes from England, shiny shoes from England. Actually, they were patent leather shoes, the best of all English shoes. And he used to ride in limousines everywhere. And then the other sannyasis, the Mayavadis, what is this? This is Vairagya? And Bhaktisiddhanta said, yes, this is Vairagya. Being renowned, using everything in Krishna's service, nothing for me. Because their Vairagya leads to what? The greatest attachment. They're renouncing this world for the universe. They're renouncing this world for the whole cosmic creation, the Mayavadis. It's the last snare of material existence. Material existence, the snare is to be attached. So they're giving up everything to become God, who's the owner of everything. That's their position. So Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would challenge like this. This is real renunciation. I'm using this all in Krishna's service. Krishna's purpose is being fulfilled. Yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata. Whenever and wherever there's a decline in religious principles, I come myself.
to annihilate the miscreants and to establish my devotees. I come Ajapta. So this is the mission of God. When God comes, He does these things. He establishes Dharma. So one who is renounced, he gives up his own selfish interest and takes up the interest of the Lord. And for that, we need so much. Utility is the principle. Preaching is the essence. Books are the basis. Purity is the force. But preaching, or rather, utility is the principle. So, then Prabhupada would say, yes, I've taken this car to come here. If I took a donkey, I'm trying to be very humble, then you would not hear the message of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and you would be lost. So real renunciation means to accept everything in Krishna's service, and false renunciation means to renounce something that can be used for Krishna's service. Any other questions? Yes? They're not actually introducing Vedic culture, but they may be introducing some morals, you know. So that's. But the point is that one takes a little knowledge like that, and then, like they have a saying, a little knowledge is sometimes more dangerous than no knowledge. So those people are sometimes the hardest to make devotees because they think they're on the spiritual path and they don't need Krishna consciousness. Whereas somebody's completely poverty stricken and you give him some wealth, he immediately appreciates it. So persons who have no Krishna consciousness, no understanding of spiritual life, sometimes they're the best candidates for devotional service. So my experience is that, you know, people who are involved in these different spiritual groups, they're friendly towards us, but they have absolutely no desire to surrender to Krishna. So it's actually dangerous. And the epitome of it is Veda land. Veda land is a Disney World. Disney World on the east coast of America. There's Disney World, there's Sea World, there's all these things. And now this Maharishi Yogi, he's taking all the money that he gets from these people and he's making a Veda land. There's going to be a house that's levitating or something, and there's rides to go into the atom and see the molecules. So Veda land. So people will come and they'll be impressed because it's a big machinery. It'll be very, you know, pretty far out. But you go and they'll think, oh, this is what India has to offer. So some appreciation will be there, but, you know, there'll be the desire to surrender to Krishna will not be there. So, you know, it's like getting all the way there and then, you know, at the last minute just stopping. What is the use? Just like, that's how Narada Muni, he chastised Śrīla Vyāsadeva. He said, you've written everything. You've written all this knowledge, but you've not explained surrender to Krishna. So that's why you're frustrated. That's why anyone who follows the Vedic literature to this point, he'll remain frustrated. That's why you're frustrated. Others who follow that path, because you haven't actually killed that desire, that material desire. Only on the platform of pure devotional service is that independence from the Lord actually corrected. So we can't really compare, you know, Maharishi Yogis, even with Karmakanda. At least there's some benefit, as we mentioned, in Karmakanda. But actually, what is he doing? He's the greatest rascal, because he's using sexy Sadie. That's what the Beatles called him when he tried to molest one film star. I forget her name. So then the Beatles saw through him. They wrote that song, Sexy Sadie, you're the latest and the greatest of them all. They saw through. So he's offering the Vedas as a form of not even controlled sense gratification. At least Karmakanda, there's some controlled sense gratification, and you go to heavenly planets. But he's just offering, practically, you become a better businessman, you become more proficient in sex, you know, your senses will become more powerful. But for what? So that you can enjoy it. Do you see in any of his followers actually any real renunciation? Even from the material point of view, being able to follow the four-legged principles, or renouncing for Krishna. So actually, it's actually cheating. But if they get prasadam, that's good.
That was funny because one morning we were in
there. Yeah, because like I say, it's, you know, being freed from sinful life makes one pious. What is it? Yeshan patakatapa from gyananam punya karmanam.
that one who is freed from sinful life and the reactions of his past sinful activities, he can take the devotional service. So in that sense, it's a stepping stone if they practice some principles of civilized life. So those good qualities are coming forth because of devotional service. That's the point. He's appreciating the devotees because of the devotees' association. So, when people have that, if they're a little pious, you know, that's pious to be vegetarian and so forth. Then that when they come in contact with the devotees, then that piety can become something wonderful. Just like I remember, did I tell you the story of Yogi Bhajan? Did I tell that story here? Yogi Bhajan used to, you know Yogi Bhajan, that Sikh group, they have the ladies wear those big white hats like that, you know, look like eggs or something, and the men have the beards, you know. So Yogi Bhajan, he met Prabhupada actually. His picture of him and Prabhupada and some other swamis and the Leelamrita. He used to come to France for his European seminars, and you know, a couple thousand of his followers would come from all over Europe. It's just near New Mayapur. They had another castle they would rent out there for a month or so. Were you there yet enough? So we heard that Yogi Bhajan wanted to meet us. So some of us went over. Well, I went over specifically. And I got in the room with Yogi Bhajan. And I walked in and he had all his lady disciples were manicuring his nails and his toenails. And one of his head ladies was giving him a massage like this and pulling his beard and, you know. So then we had a little conversation. He said, yes, I met Rameshwara too. He said, he spoke very strongly to me. He said, but I like you guys. He said, I like the Hare Krishnas. And then somehow the girls went out. I said to him, I said, Yogi Bhajan, do you really think you're giving people the truth? I mean, we don't have time right now, but if we talk the real essence of Bhagavad Gita, surrender to Krishna, you know, you know about that. You're from India. I said, do you really? He said, no. I said, I'm not giving it. He said, you're giving it. So I said, but then why are you cheating the people? And a big smile came on his face. He just smiled like that. I didn't get in because I was a little bit odd. You know, it was like so many things happening. I said, why are you cheating? He just, big smile came on his face. Like India, oh, everything is all right, you know. He knew he was cheating. So then they went on a mono diet. Mono diet. Mono diet means they just ate one. Were you there, Vaishnavi? They went on a mono diet. Mono diet means they just, I don't know what it was, just it was kind of like a
boiled carrots, boiled cabbage, boiled potatoes
for 10 days. They just ate this one thing. So then, you know, I suggested to one of the leaders if we could come at the end of it. They were like deep meditation. They're just meditating for many days like that, you know. And they're eating this mono diet, and you could tell they were just in anxiety, you know. So then I suggested at the end of the 10 days that, you know, I could come with a few devotees and we could have a little cure time. You know? A couple of devotees, one or two, one pair of kartals, real soft. Hare Krishna. And bring them out of this deep trance. And maybe we could bring a few sweet balls. So one of the leaders, he said, yeah, I know they're too sweet. If after the mono diet, they eat one of those, they'll just collapse, you know. To bring them gradually back down, you know, gradually back down. We'll give them maybe some potatoes with a little butter on it or something, you know. So I said, anyway, you have permission to come? He said, okay. But I know you guys, he said. And so, how many devotees were there?
One of them wanted to get married. He was supposed to get married. He said, I want to go to marriage.
Yeah, right. He was on our side, yeah. So then I went back. We had about, 200 devotees? 220 devotees in Mayapur. So we organized this attack plan, you know. And we had this one big bus and we had all our cars. So that morning, I think it was a Saturday morning, you know, we had a real ecstatic morning program and a Yojapati cooked this fantastic. You know, it was like 15 or 20 preparations, you know, like really nice creamy sweet rice with saffron and, you know, heaps of gulab jamuns and samosas and, you know, sweet and sour sabji and don't drool, Yadana. So
So, and all this, you know, nectar drink and just so many preparations. The kids were in ecstasy. Then we put it all in these big cans and we loaded it in our vans, you know. And then we took Gornataraj. We had Gornitai deities, beautiful brass deities. And we put them on a beautiful palanquin and decorated it. We got our dungas and everybody dressed very nicely like that. And we had flower garlands and everything. And then we drove to the property very silently. We went down to the bottom. There's a chateau up on the hill there. And it was just like a fairy tale land. It was like a little winding road that came down to the bottom of the parking lot. It was about, you know, a 10-minute walk up there. So you know, we pulled the bus in, turned off the engine, you know. Everybody got out. And then we knew the Mono Dai had finished it around noon. So they were all going to come out of their meditation. We had Jayadwaita Swami with us too, you know. So, you know, they were all going to come out. Then they were just going to like all hold hands and just, you know, So, then they were going to take a little bit, you know, a potato with a piece of butter on it or something. So, you know, we lined up with Gornataraj in front and Ayodhya was on the drum and we had, I think, was Keshi there then? We had our best Mridanga players, you know, everybody was dressed in big 200 devotees lined up, you know. And in the back, everybody was carrying these huge pots and, you know, big things of canisters of prasadam. And then we started, you know, Namo Om Vishnu Padaya. And we slow, you know, we started walking up. And then they must have heard, at some point they must have heard, and just at 2 minutes to 12, we came into the field, and there were just like so many of them, just sitting in the field, just coming out of the meditation. We came in with this roaring kirtan, you know, 200 devotees right into the field. And they just like got swept up in the ecstasy of Sri Krishna Sankirtan. And devotees are literally lifting them off their feet, and how we swing people around, the little kids, you know. You know, just guys just coming out of meditation, a devotee grabs his hands, and what do they call it? The kids in Auckland have a name for that. They twirl you around, so they're swinging and they were jumping and dancing. They got completely into it, and the organizers were just turning green with envy. You know, Yogi Bhajan had actually left by that time, so we had a kirtan for must have been an hour. It was all over the fields, and everybody's dhoti was grass stained. You know, we were rolling and jumping and frolicking, and then at about 1 o'clock, they were starving. You know, so we sat them all down, and we fed at the most sumptuous feast you could ever imagine. They were just like, and then they got intoxicated, laughing, rolling, you know, and all the serenity and the peace of their meditation was broken with the Sri Krishna Sangatana, the ecstasy. And then we had a gulab jamun contest, and you know, and then that year, after that, every year we'd go there, you know, we'd break the mono diet with the stereo diet. We come in with the stereo diet of, you know, all the different types. So every year we would go back, but it became a regular occurrence. And also the gulab contest at the end, you know, I think we did that here. You throw the gulab, and then after two tries, somebody's out. So we throw from a short distance, then we throw from a little long distance, then a little bit longer. And finally, at the end, every year it was just, they had a couple of persons who were so expert at catching these gulabs, you had to have your hands behind your back and catch it like that. So, you know, we had Kalyapani and a couple other devotees, you know, they were really good too. He could leap into the air and catch that one. So I was actually taking those gulabs and with all my might throwing as hard as I could. That's how far it was. So every year there was a competition. So one year, somehow or other, this was the big competition. So we brought everybody to New Mayapur for the final competition. And we were throwing, it went on for hours, and they were on one side, yeah, come on. And our kids were on their side, yeah, the demons, get them. Ravana, Kumbhakarna. You know, our polite little peaceful guru kids just went in. And it was pretty intense, you know. I mean, after a few years, it got like, we really wanted to win. They really wanted to win. You know, I thought maybe there was going to be a rumble there for a while. So it got down to Kali. You've seen the picture of New Mayapur? Over the castle. So there I was with the gulabs, you know. I threw the gulab. Oh! Kalyapani missed it. Then I threw one. Yeah! Yogi Bhajan guy caught it. New Mayapur was defeated. For weeks, the devotees were depressed. I gave so many Bhagavatam classes, you know, okay, Prabhu's, you know, Haribol like this, you know. It was like, you know, a huge cloud had settled over, you know, we lost the good, the kids especially, you know, they weren't getting up in the morning, they were failing their exams, you know. They were fighting with each other, you know, just that it took a month for the community to get back together, you know. That was our experience with the yoga. But anyway, the point is they're such nonsense, these people, you know, these yogi bhajans, but you know, that man must have eaten about 50 gulab jamuns, which were all offered to Sri Shivana Govinda Madhava. Shri Krishna Prasadam Ki, Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari, Srila Prabhupada Ki.